Well, there was a truck driver that was on a Midwest run. If you've ever been out to the Midwest, Illinois, Nebraska, out in there, there's a whole lot of farmland and not a much of anything. Been driving all day, pulls into a diner, and goes in, orders his food. These three biker guys come in. And waitress brings out his order, sets it down. One of them snatches his hamburger. One of them grabs his fries. One of them grabs his coffee. Start making fun of him. The guy just got up, got his bill. He paid it. The waitress followed him out because she felt bad for him. And he just took off in that truck out into the night. And one of those bikers said, "He ain't much of a man, is he?" And then they said, the waitress said, "Ain't much of a truck driver either. He just ran over three motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot." Don't you wish you could handle conflict like that? Aren't there times you just love to jump? I had a situation earlier in the week. Some of you know I'm on Facebook. I do weekly devotionals Monday through Friday. And occasionally I'll share posts. I shared a post where there was a political candidate that had her Twitter account cut. I tend to think a lot of social media is biased. That's just my opinion, not the opinion of this church. But anyway, I shared it. Didn't think anything of it. And someone reposted it, telling me how flawed my logic is and basically calling me a hypocrite. Because I posted a picture with about 10 words on it. He based my whole life, everything I did, and then I was a religious hypocrite. What made it so bad, this was someone I had prayed for him and his family numerous times. Known him for years. I got a little miffed. We went back and forth, and it wasn't bad language, but it involved, I questioned how his knowledge tend to be, how he got his information, because where I got mine said something totally different. Anyway, it expanded from there. Turned out I was a lot of things I didn't know. I was a racist. And I was a hate monger. And I'm sure there's probably some other stuff. Anyone that knows me knows I feel sorry for a rabid crocodile. And I was just getting good and wound up. I don't get wound up easy. I don't get mad easy at all, but I was headed there. And finally, God just got a hold of me and said, "All right, enough's enough. One of you's got to be a bigger man." And I said, "We've been friends for years. We just disagree. Just because we disagree about something doesn't make one of us a hypocrite or a racist or anything else. It just means we disagree. Because I don't have anything against anybody, and all this started is because I posted one picture and didn't add a word to it." And my experience got me thinking about conflict. Conflict's everywhere in this world. It can be a conflict within the person where you're fighting against something. It can be a conflict against two close family members. Or it can be a conflict inside a larger group. I wish there was a way that it could be avoided. I really do. Some of the most hurtful things in the world come out of a conflict. Words that are said, they can't be unsaid. Things that are done, it takes a long time to get over it. Most people try to avoid it. They do. You got some to go running towards it. Because they crave the drama. Drama-seeking behaviors. As Christians, we can't escape conflicts with others. Jesus even spoke about it. This was in the 10th chapter of Matthew. this was by halfway through Jesus's, probably about a third to halfway through Jesus's earthly ministry. He had already come out to the public, had already spoke, and laid out his basic rules. And these are some of the hardest verses in the Bible to swallow. We associate Jesus with peace. But in these verses, he talks about, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus' message was revolutionary. When he talked about peace and he talked about having a relationship with God and he talked about turning his life over to God, it was radically different than what was being worshipped at the time. It was, the Jewish tradition was more of a mechanical tradition that if you do this and you do this offering, then you're good. Almost like a checking account balance. And I'm not knocking it, but it was more mechanical. This was a more total relationship. I don't want your money. I want you. It calls on each individual to make a radical commitment to Jesus. When you turn your life over to Jesus, there's part of this. You have a responsibility in this relationship. And that's hard. And it's a message of peace. But for those that have accepted Jesus in their lives, how many times did it lead to conflict with your family and those around you? Did it provide peace or did it lead to conflict? He has a message of peace, but he wasn't kidding. He brings a sword, and it can cause divisions. In verses 35 and 36, the dividing line between those who would accept Jesus and those who reject him runs through families a lot of times. There are people that they don't want to accept that they need Jesus in their lives. Sometimes it's the approach. But sometimes it's people that their world is centered around them instead of around their God and their Savior. Sometimes it happens in groups. Sometimes it happens in churches, work organizations, where the focus goes off where it should be at, and it turns to the individual. When it turns to the individual, conflicts will brew. This is, verse 37 is probably one of the more hardest verses to swallow. And it's hard to understand. Is Jesus telling us that we shouldn't love our families? The first couple of times I read this, it was just like, that's weird. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if we put anything ahead of our relationship with him, it can become dangerous. It can become very dangerous. Those that have been saved, those that really took Jesus in their hearts, did you become a better parent, a better spouse, a better friend afterwards? Me too. Jesus doesn't want you to deny yourself of your family. Through your relationship with him, you become better at it. I pray, and it was a hard thing for me to pray for when I started, my service to Jesus, my family, and everything else, and put it into priorities. And that's not just a pastor prayer. That's a Christian prayer. God's not going to neglect your family. He won't let you. The Bible, there's time after time they speak of the father's duties, the son's duties, the wife's duties. God loves a family. And he wants you to be a good family member. But we have to have our priorities in the right place. Sometimes, though, when the presence of Jesus comes into a family, it can divide that family. Because if you have a person that has not accepted Jesus and they're still living in that darkness and they're still living in that selfishness and they're still out for number one, it's going to conflict. Because some people think that you're being judgmental, hypocritical, whatever, whenever you point out, this is dangerous. You're going down the dangerous road. But you're not doing it out of hate. You're not doing it out of contempt. You're telling them out of love. And it's hard for it. It is very hard. When Jesus is in the family, it makes people uncomfortable sometimes. When we talk about he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me, true Christians follow Jesus to the place of taking up his cross. That ain't easy. These disciples knew that. When you took up a cross in Jesus' day, you were dead. I don't know if you know this or not. This was the very first mention of a cross in the New Testament. Right here, that verse. The ancient Roman cross, it didn't negotiate, it didn't compromise, and it didn't make deals. You died. Slow, painful death of suffocation over about 2 to 4 hours. There's no looking back when you took up your cross and your only hope was in a resurrected life. Some people mistake the cross. They think it's a sin or a trial or trouble that you're going through. The cross leads to resurrection. You crucify that old self that lives in all of us. That self is still there, but you crucify them. Where the person of God's making the decisions instead of that person. The disciples knew exactly what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about bearing the cross. Because it had only been about 30 years ago that over 2,000 Jewish people were crucified. When the Romans put down a revolt there, they lined the road from Jerusalem to Galilee as a message. They were very aware of what the cross meant. The person who finds his own life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for me shall find it. Who are you living for? Living for yourself? Living for Jesus? It can be a life-changing experience, the resurrected life. It will cause conflict with those around you sometimes. Some people think that true Christians are trying to be holier than thou. And don't get me wrong, there's a ton of hypocrites. There are. There are a ton of people that worship God with their lips, and they don't worship him any farther. They're in every church, every state, every country. Some people get mad at us, though, when we stop enabling them and we tell them what they're doing is wrong. That's something different. Now, we learned, even Jesus told us, there's going to be conflict. What's the cause of it? James chapter 4, James was the half-brother of Jesus. James started off as a doubter, ended up being one of the top leaders in the Christian church. James, the book of James, I encourage you, if you haven't read it, to read it. It's very much in detail about coupling faith with your everyday life and the works that you do. And he wrote about in verses 1 and 2, what's the cause of all this? Why do we have so many conflicts and quarrels? Got a really good insight. You lust, you commit murder, you're envious, cannot obtain, you steal. Source of wars and fights among people is usually the same. A lot of the root cause of conflict in this world is some form of sin. When you get right down to it, are you envious of someone? Lustful after them? Do you covet what they have? The envy and selfish ambition can cause a false kind of wisdom. That I deserve this. They don't deserve this. I deserve this. I don't have to work for it. I shouldn't have to work for it. I deserve this. No, you don't. But that's fruit of the flesh. If you have two people that honest to goodness have given their hearts to Jesus, really honestly, have you seen conflict? I don't mean whose turn is it to do the dishes, but I mean real, just wall-dropping conflict. Probably very rarely, if ever. Believers and non-believers deal with our sinful sides. We all do, that still live inside of us. A person that thinks, even after we take Jesus and we crucify our old self, and we're trying to do the right thing, don't you still hear him? Don't you still hear that old person? When you have somebody that goes driving by, and they're in a newer car, and you know you have like 10 zip ties on your car holding everything together, don't you just like, why? Your dishwasher's breaking apart and your wife's having to fix it while you're frying chicken, and you're just, not that I'm pulling out an example from anything, but it's, you're wondering why. And you want that easier life. That's that old self in there. Because I've said it before, there are Sunday mornings that I have a little voice on this shoulder going, wouldn't you just rather sit in that chair? It'd be so easy. Just give it up. You wouldn't have to worry. You could stay all weekend somewhere. You wouldn't have to worry about it. It would be so nice. Just give it up. Even after you're crucified, even after you take on Jesus, you think about the most powerful prophets in the Bible. They all sinned after God got a hold of them. We're human. The non-believers deal with it as well. In Galatians 5, Paul talks about the fruit of the flesh. There's sexual immorality and impurity and lustful pleasures. Turn on television, you see it. Now, I'm not talking about like love between a couple. I'm not going to beat anybody over the head about if you're married or not, if you're good to each other. That's the main thing right now. Do I endorse marriage? Yes, I do. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing. When you have two people that are together, it's a wonderful, beautiful thing. But I am not going to beat anyone over the head if they ain't. Just be good to each other, be true to each other, and treat each other like you want to be treated. Idolatry and sorcery. Some of you may be thinking, we're in the modern age. Are we really? How many people worship one of these? By worship, you may not sacrifice animals to it, but how often is this the center of what you're doing? How often is your look the center of what you're doing? How often are you putting technology above what you need to be doing? It's a lot more prevalent than you think. Hostility, quarreling, and jealousy. Yeah. The hostility and the quarreling, with my little Facebook exchange, I can testify to that one. The jealousy, I think we all do. That's a human thing. It is part of the flesh. We see things other people have and we want it. Outburst of anger. Anger in itself is not a sin. God had anger. He still has anger. Jesus had anger. It's when that anger turns into, I'm going to put a whooping on you, that the problem may start. Anger in itself is not a sin. It just makes you more prone to, more open to sinning. Selfish ambition. Putting ourselves ahead of everybody else. There's nothing wrong with ambition. There's nothing wrong with if you want to work and achieve something. Doing it at the cost of other things, though, and people in your lives, is it really worth it? And you have to examine that. It may be something that both people are agreeable on, because I know I don't have tons of time at home with school and work and everything else. Lisa and I talk about it. And it's something that it's an ambition, but it's something we talk about. And I try not to put that ahead of our relationship, but it's really easy to. Because I've had times in my past where I've thought, okay, I'm working for us. Was I really? Division. Some people, the quote, the Dark Knight, some people want to set the world on fire so they can see it burn. Some people will divide you out of just to see what happens. They love it. They crave it. Drunkenness, I don't ever have a problem with man drinking beer or a mixed drink. Just don't let it be the center of where you're at. When you're drinking, starts taking the place of you spend time with your family. When you're drinking, starts taking the place of you paying your bills. When you're getting out on the road and you're drinking, you hurt somebody. I've done it in the past. I was stupid. Thankfully, I did not hurt anybody. And God got me a little smarter. But those kind of fruits of the flesh, they kind of like kudzu. They grow in any environment. Kudzu and dandelions, that's fruit of the flesh. Now, fruits of the spirit, they're a little harder to grow. They kind of like tomato plants when the cutworms are coming. But you still grow it in this good stuff. Love and joy and peace. How many times have you been in a storm where you could not see any light and someone reaches down in your well of despair with a card, with a call, with just a text? You're loved. You're not alone. Joy. Joy can be found when happiness is gone. Happiness, you buy a new car, then 28 days later, that first payment happens. Happiness gone. And that payment book's like that. Happiness on down the window. Won't have that again for 5 years. Joy is the car's broke, but it's okay. It's okay. Peace. How many people actually have real peace in their life? Real peace of mind. That you can lay your head on the pillow and it's going to be all right. Real, honest to goodness, John 14:27, I give you peace, not as the world gives you peace. That's fruit of the Spirit. Patience. Oh, goodness. We could have a whole separate message on that one. Kids of every age will try you. Wish I could say it's going to get better as they get older. It doesn't. He's starting to get fun now. But we went through a fun period, then he wasn't fun, now he's starting to get fun again. So it will get better. So if you're listening, I love you. Kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those two sets of qualities, fruits of the flesh, fruits of the spirit, polar opposite ends, they will collide. So when you have someone in your house that's producing fruits of the spirit, and someone in your house is producing fruits of the flesh, there will be conflict. When you, inside you, if you have not truly accepted Jesus in every way, you're going to have internal conflict. When you have a church or a school or some other organization where you have these two groups, you're going to have it. Also, we have to be on guard that people that have taken up Christ aren't growing some bad fruit. Because as I was writing this, I started thinking about my own conflict earlier in the week. Did I respond to what that guy wrote because Holy Spirit told me to, or because I got ticked? Wish I could say it was the first one, but I was going to prove him wrong. I wanted to ship him in the NRA sticker, but I didn't. And I got thinking, it was my own pride. Did I respond out of righteous anger, or was it anger of basically being called a hypocrite? It was being called a hypocrite, and it bothered me. Answers to those questions were a little uncomfortable for me. When I stand up here and I talk to y'all, if I don't get my own toes stepped on sometimes, I don't need to be up here. Because I'm in denial. realize my self-control spiritual fruit tree wasn't in full bloom that day, because I didn't have much till I finally settled, like, okay, we can still be friends, and I didn't use any adjectives, and we're just going to agree to disagree. Looking at the causes of our conflict requires us taking our way from justifying what we do to examining what we do. That's awkward when you go from I did this because to why did I do this. It gets uncomfortable. It gets very uncomfortable sometimes, because I thought I was picking up the flag and fighting a good fight, and I realized, no, that just ticked me off, and it bothered me, and I was going to prove him wrong. Doesn't matter how right I was going to prove him wrong. And that's what happened. James, he lets you know just like it is. And I think that's another thing that kind of produces conflict. Sometimes God makes it very plain in what he has had others write. There's no wiggle room, and that makes folks uncomfortable. How many of our conflicts have started because there's too much of the bad fruit around and not enough of the good fruit? We've talked about how Jesus told us there'd be unavoidable conflict even in our own family. Even in Jesus' own family, there was conflict. James, after Jesus died, became one of the leaders of the church, but while Jesus was living, doubted him. We talked about the root causes of the conflict we experienced. Now, what do we do when the conflict rears its head in our lives? Romans 12 is basically a chapter, to me, it's one of the most beautiful, most telling chapters ever written in the Bible. It has so many instructions for living in it. In verse 14, Paul talks about blessing those who persecute you and don't curse them and pray that God will bless them. That's hard. Have any of you ever had to pray for someone that's hurt you? I have, and it is hard. I've had to pray for people that hurt me so bad they're responsible for a lot of the spiritual scars I carry. And I realized later I had to do it for my healing more than theirs. I do want to make a point here, though. It's never okay for anybody to abuse you or take advantage of you. That isn't the result of conflict. That's a result of a predator preying on you. That's not all right. That's sin. If you're ever in that type of environment, get out. Get out. Leave. You don't have to live in it. Number 15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who are weak. How many times have you developed bad feelings? And I've had this happen whenever I was younger. Somebody, you talk to them and they're telling you how they're going to a restaurant, they're going to a cookout, and you eating Spam, you got a box of macaroni and a can of the 10-cent biscuits that they used to have. You're not being happy when they're happy. And they aren't exactly weeping with you while you're weeping. And it's just basically that verse, be considerate of others. It can be hard to do. But if you know somebody's going through a hard time, try and be considerate of them. It is best you can. Number 16, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud and don't think you know it all. When I said know it all, face popped in every head in here probably. Someone that knows it all. They can tell you what you're doing wrong. They can tell you how it needs to be done, but they've never been bothered with actually doing it themselves. Why are you working? Why do you need to do this? Why do you need to do that? But they're having to borrow $5 from you or this or that. This verse is saying don't be that person. No one knows it all. I don't. I learn stuff new every day. If you're going to be that person, pick someone up. If you have knowledge, share it. Verses 17 and 18, don't pay back evil with evil. Do things in a way that everyone can see that you're honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with somebody. I think it's important to note verse 18. Paul wrote, do all that you can to live in peace. Sometimes that's not possible. Some people have an image of a Christian, like this person that I had this back and forth with, that Christians shouldn't have opinions, that Christians shouldn't have ideas, that Christians just need to be basically weak. We have our ideas. We have our what's been put in our heart by Jesus, and sometimes that means standing up. Sometimes that means saying stuff that people are very uncomfortable with. And it's going to mean you're probably going to be called a hypocrite. And I lost track of what else it was implied that I was called, but you're going to be called some of this. Why are they calling you that? Is it because of you, what you're doing, or because of what they're doing? When you take a stand on something, and I hate to say it, but the church, not our church, but the church in general, has went so long without taking a stand on something that's making people uncomfortable. But there is a time in Ecclesiastes 3:8, time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. There's never any problem with standing up for what you believe in. And you want to try and get along with folks. Some folks ain't going to let you. They will run all over you. There's a difference between turning the other cheek and being used and abused. There's a big difference in that. Now, this number 19 here, oh, that is hard. That is so hard to do. Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of the Lord. When I was younger, oh boy, I carry a grudge shoulder to shoulder. I even had a little pull trailer to help me pull them behind. There are times I could tell you, you take a ballpoint pen, put the pen part in, and you can just like take out a little, you can deflate some tires without having to actually puncture it, but I'm not going to tell you how I know that. That's hard for me to turn that over. But when I have done that in the past, it has ended up causing me more misery than if I just let it go and turn it over to God. Because even after you get your revenge, does it go away? Does it go away, or does it just, like a newspaper being set on fire, even the edges, after it starts to go out, you still have those edges that are on fire, and it just continues to burn? That's revenge. Revenge opens us up to so much more, and it's not good. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. And if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. That can be so hard to do. But the vengeance can lead us to evil. Evil, spiritual evil, stalks us like wolves in the night. If you don't think there's real spiritual evil out there, just look. It's not in big cities. You see some horrific things happening 20 and 30 minutes from here. It is spiritual evil. If you believe in the Holy Spirit, there's a dark version of that that is out there as well. The heaping coals of fire on his head, something good in the eyes of our enemies or something bad. I think it's a burning conviction that when you're nice to somebody, our kindness places that on our enemies. And it is a hard thing, it's a long thing, but you can make people feel really uncomfortable when you're trying to do what's right for them. And in some people, it stirs their soul and gets them thinking. In every person, no. But in some people, it will stir their souls and get them thinking, how have I been living my life? I've treated this person like I don't know what, but you are stirring them by doing this, and you're not dipping to that level. There are times you have to. There are times that conflict's unavoidable. But when you live by what's in here, you can avoid a lot of that stain that comes with the revenge, that comes with the conflict. She's fine, Cassie. She is fine. Like I said, it is just, we're casual here. We've had trucks coming across through, toy trucks coming across through here. It's all good. Hearing the sound of those kids is better than any song we play. As we close, just remember conflict, you can't avoid it. Much we try, you can't. 9 times out of 10, there's some type of sin that's causing it. When you finally get down to it and peel back the layers of that onion, there's a root cause to it. But there's a way to deal with it. Instead of getting down in there and making the fire worse.
Mark.
Yes, ma'am.
I got to tell you.
Are you wanting to have conflict with it, Mama?
I have a lot of conflict. But anyway, I still don't know exactly how many buttons is on it. I was sitting there trying to learn, and I pushed the button, and I looked at the screen on it, and it had a leg on it. And I thought, well, where in the world did that leg come from? And if everybody's as dumb as I am about a phone, ask Debbie how many years I had it. 3 years.
I don't remember.
And I have all kind of minutes on it.
Well, Mama, you ain't dumb.
Everybody's like I am about it.
Mama,
I
butt dialed a person from Chicago 3 days ago. You're fine. She probably thinks you're a lot smarter than she does me. But I hope you don't have conflict with your phone and don't shoot it.
I don't ever pick it up. What's so bad about it?
Well, you know, you bring me to a good point, though. That's a good segue. That if you do have somebody, maybe there's an argument that you've been replaying over and over in your mind, and it's been months or it's been years. Maybe there's someone that you hadn't spoken to in years because of a conflict, and you look at the conflict now. Has it been worth all this lost time? Maybe there's somebody that you're missing terribly, but you don't even know how to start back with them again. You don't even know how to begin to reconnect with them because of all the hard words said. Maybe you're struggling internally. That old self and that new self are just clashing. And you want to do what's right, but it's so hard. I'm going to get you to stand with me, and we're going to go to God in prayer. The songs are going to be open. If you have urge to pray, pray in your chair. Come up here. Just pray. Talk to God. It don't have to be fancy. Just honest, humble, and effective. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in prayer. Father, we've looked at what your word says about conflict. And Father, we know as we step out into this world, there's conflict our way. We had some in our hearts when we were coming in. We're going out with some. Father, some of us have been carrying it around for years. Father, open those closets in our hearts. Those people that we haven't spoken to. Those people that we want to reconnect with. Those people that we just want this to be done. Father, work in those conflicts. Father, bring peace, real peace to our lives. A peace that won't be shaken by what's going on out in this world. A peace that only you can give, Father. That's what we're looking for. Because, Father, when we get that peace, we're going to shine. We're going to shine like a light. And as we go out into this world, others will be attracted to us. And, Father, we can tell them about Jesus and tell them about the good news. And, Father, save them from going to hell. And save them from the pain and the misery and the anger and the conflict that we've endured. In Jesus' name, pray all these things. And Father, we just pray that your words have been heard in this message, in this music, in this prayer above mine. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.